This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Today, I want to talk about another aspect of discipleship. There are lots of different ways we can think about discipleship. And what's more important than thinking about it is actually embracing them and doing them. And today, I want to talk about the fact that disciples are formed. Okay? We're formed. We're shaped. We're molded by God. And let me read you a scripture from one of my favorite translations of the Bible. Which translation is it going to be? It is going to be J.B. Phillips. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 from the J.B. Phillips says this: "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship." It's an interesting word to stick next to worship, isn't it? Intelligent worship. I think we did some intelligent worship this morning. "To give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him." This is the line we want for this morning. "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within." Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. Isn't that great? We've had so many examples of that this morning where we have people have come and shared how they've proved in practice that God's plan for their life is good. Isn't that wonderful? Even when Nikki was sharing, thank God for the times that he doesn't answer your prayers. You know, the no's of God are as important as the yeses of God. The doors that he shuts are actually, when God shuts a door, it's a great relief. Yeah, it takes away a whole lot of kind of effort that you have to put into discerning. So God, I often encourage people when they're trying to make decisions. I say, you know, often we want God to open the doors, but it's actually really helpful to pray sometimes, Lord, shut the doors that aren't from you. And when that happens, you think that's great. I don't have to give any more attention to that. I don't have to give any more energy to that. I can just say, thank you, Lord, you've shut that door. And I know that there'll be an open door somewhere. And I know, what does it say here? That I'm going to prove in practice that the plan of God for me is good. That it meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. You see, because God's plan isn't just about the bits and pieces and the little decisions and that. It's about, he has a purpose for each of our lives. And in fact, he has a purpose that each of us get to play a part in. It's his purpose, not my purpose. Amen? The more traditional translation of that, this is the ESV, says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." But J.B. Phillips says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within." And so I have a question for you that I'd like you to consider today. And the question is this: who or what is discipling you? Who or what is shaping you? Who or what is forming you? What is the mold that you're being squeezed into? Is it the mold of this world, or is it the mold of Christ? Are we being conformed to the ways of this world, or are we being conformed to the image of Christ? So I want to talk about discipleship as either formation or shaping or molding. And God has a purpose in shaping us. God has a purpose in shaping us, and we can find it right back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. And the condition that the earth is described in before God begins to act within creation. In Genesis 1, the first two verses say this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So, three conditions that the earth was in when God first created it. Three conditions. It was formless or shapeless. It was empty, and it was dark. And then we're told, and the Spirit of God is hovering or anticipating or brooding over the waters. It's formless, it's empty, and it's dark. Now, let's see if we can guess what God wants to do with something that's formless, empty, and dark. You see, it's not rocket science. What does God want to do with something that's formless? Form it and give it shape and in giving it shape, giving it purpose. What does God want to do with something that's empty? Fill it. And what does God want to do with something that's dark? Light it up. Yeah. And that's one of the ways we can read the whole of Scripture. Certainly one of the ways we can read Genesis 1. God forms, he crafts, he shapes, and then he fills with all kinds of different life. And it's one of the ways we can consider our life as disciples. I'm here to be formed so that I can be filled, so that I can be a light to the world. Yeah? I'm here to be formed so that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that I can be a light to the world. And forming is a prerequisite for filling. We're formed to be filled. We're going to look in a little while at the idea, this is the kind of a very biblical image, a recurring image around formation, which is the idea of the potter and the clay. Yeah. And again, if you think, why, what's the purpose the potter has in taking a lump and turning it into a vessel? Why does he do that? I mean, it can be decorative, but kind of put yourself back into biblical times. They weren't making decorative vases. Yeah, it gives it a purpose. It gives it a use. Yeah? A lump of clay isn't particularly useful, okay? A jug is useful, yeah? I know this isn't clay, but it's useful. It now has a purpose. I can fill it. I can put things in it. I can transport things. I can store things, okay? So it's to do with its purpose. And often, we one of the things that's important to realize and why we need to embrace God's forming work and molding work in our lives is that very often we want something from God. We say, oh, Lord, come and fill me. Come and bless me. Come and give me more of your Holy Spirit. And he says, well, I need to shape you first. I need to shape you. I need to increase your capacity. I need to turn you from a lump into a useful vessel. There's nothing wrong with starting out as a lump. But if you're still just a big lump when you've been allegedly walking with the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years, then that's not good. He wants a vessel that's useful to himself. One of the things that helps us realize this idea that it was formless, empty, and dark is that creation is a story. How does God judge everything he makes in Genesis 1? What does he say about it? It is good. Okay. So God starts with good, but you know that God doesn't intend to end with good. God intends to end with glorious and perfect and the fullest possible expression of what something can be. That's what the Bible means when it talks about us coming to maturity. It means coming to the most perfect form we can be. And the Bible talks about that in the idea of being conformed to the image of Christ. We become just like Jesus, and we'll give a little bit more detail on that in a few minutes. But the whole story of creation, there's a writer I really enjoy called James Jordan. A book of his called Through New Eyes. And he makes this point. He says that the Bible starts with a garden and it ends with a city. It starts with the raw material and it ends up with what happens when that raw material is taken and worked and turned into something. And he says, and this is how we can read the whole of the Scripture, that God is working a process of glorification. And that's what he's doing in our lives as well. That's why we should be so eager to embrace discipleship. The discipline of God, the molding of God, the shaping of God, the priorities of God. Why do we embrace these? Because God wants to take us from good when you were saved, when you were born again, when the sacrifice of Jesus was first applied into your life and you were presented before God as good. He says, good is the starting point. I want to make you glorious. I want to fill you with my glory. But in order to do that, I need to shape you. I need to mold you. I need to form you. And transformation, we'll quote some of these scriptures in a minute, but transformation means change. Being molded. It says, what does it say in Romans 12? Give him what? Your bodies. Give him this lump of clay. We are made of clay, aren't we? We are mud. Adam, we are all born as sons and daughters of Adam. His name means mud or clay because he was shaped out of the ground. We come, we say, Lord, here, we're clay. We put this clay in the hands of the potter for us to be shaped. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We already have that deposit. God comes and lives with us, within us by the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus tells that to the disciples, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. How will you come to us? He's not talking about when he comes in the clouds. He's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes and he comes and resides within us. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. The hope that one day in every way I will share in the glory of Christ. Even as we've tasted already of the things of the age to come. We've tasted already of salvation. We're confident and we know that he has begun a good work in us and he will continue and he will bring it to completion. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure where? In jars of clay. I'm no longer a lump, I'm now a jar. Why? So that I can hold the treasure of God's presence in my life. So that I can begin to experience his glory in my life. But I can only do that if someone has got their hands on the lump and turned it into a jar, made it something useful, shaped it for a greater purpose. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be remolded. Let your minds be remolded from within by God. Let God be the one that shapes us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with an unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed. It's a process. We're being shaped into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit with us to do? He's here to reshape us. He's here to remold us. He's here to increase our capacity for God. How many of you have ever actually tried to make a pot on a wheel or just by hand? Yeah. How many of you have ever succeeded? I bet Rose has succeeded. Yeah, see, no? Jen, you must have succeeded. Yeah, okay. All right, so we've got some. Paul, have you succeeded? Long time ago, okay. Yeah? Well, I'm impressed. But if you watch those pictures, and I'm old enough to remember, that when there was a gap between television programs, yeah, they used to show a video of a guy making pots. Yeah, so getting some nods. I'm getting some nods from Chris. That's okay. Anyone younger than me and Chris who can remember? No, probably not. We're not younger than me and Chris, Trevor. Come on. But you do. Yeah, yes, no. I think we've just about hit the level of anyone younger than us. You don't remember that. But yes, they used to show, and it's incredible, isn't it? Because they start and they shape it, but actually you can continue to, with the same lump, you don't add more material, but the skill of the potter is to increase and increase and increase the size until you have this beautiful and useful vessel. And what's that for? Well, here's part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which is also a prayer for us in Ephesians 3:19. He prays that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. God molds us and shapes us so he can fill us with himself, so that we have an increasing capacity to be those that carry his presence, carry his life, and carry his glory in this world. That's why it's so important as disciples that we yield, that we give in, that we offer ourselves to the Lord, for him to shape us. Let me read it again. Romans 12:2, J.B. Phillips, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God. Often we find there's a kind of a tension, isn't there, between grace and works. And it's like, well, you know, if I put any effort into it, then it can't be grace. That isn't really how grace works. Grace gives you an ability to work with God, But this is, if you ever want to know here's a really simple way of doing it. It's let God. Let God. You say, Lord, I know this is not by my own strength. This is not by my own power. But I say, Lord, come and do a work in me. Come and change me. Come and help me give up the things I need to go up. Let God come and do his work. Let's just consider a little bit about the potter and the clay. There were many scriptures we could go to. We're going to go first to Isaiah 64 and then to Romans 9. But like I said, to be clay is to be human, or to be human is to be clay. Adam is a mud man. He was formed from the mud. But here's the thing about mud is that it's pliable, it's malleable. It's one of the things, of all the different things you can take out of the ground, some of them are very hard. Yeah, some of them are very hard. Diamond is very hard. Yeah, some of them can only be shaped by being hammered like precious metals. Yeah, I'm quite glad that that's not kind of the analogy that God gives. He doesn't say you're made out of something that can only be reshaped by being hit very hard with a hammer. You know, he says, no, he says, you're made out of something that a craftsman with a gentle and loving touch can come and shape. Isn't that wonderful? That when we put ourselves in his hands, he doesn't go, where's my hammer? He doesn't go, where's the furnace? Well, actually, maybe there are times when he says that, but it's like, no, I'm going to shape you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to craft you. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. And that's a wonderful prayer or confession to make to God. If you're embracing something fresh of discipleship, is saying, Lord, I'm the clay, you're the potter, and I'm the work of your hand. Let me be the work of your hand. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think? That God would even consider giving his attention to shaping you into something glorious, gloriously useful. That he would give you that kind of attention. Isn't that amazing? Paul picks up on all these kind of Old Testament images of the potter and the clay in Romans 9. He says this, who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. We all started out in this world as objects of the wrath of God. Our sin and the sin that we carried and the sin that we lived in put us in view of the wrath of God. But in his rich mercy, God in Christ changed us into objects of mercy, who were destined from glory. We went from being objects of wrath, destined to destruction, to being objects of mercy, destined for glory. You know, there is no neutral position. It's why the proclamation of the gospel is so important. There is no halfway house. If we don't respond to the message of the gospel and put our faith in Jesus, we remain objects of the wrath of God, even though God himself has made provision in Christ for all who call on his name, to go from being objects of wrath to being objects of mercy. And when we've discovered the beauty and the richness of that, and how we're no longer destined for destruction, but we're destined for glory, there should be no holding back and no lack of a desire to say, I entrust myself to the hands of the potter. Lord, shape me. Make this object, whether it's one that is for common use or for special purposes. It kind of goes back to David, doesn't it? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house. I'd rather have the kind of like the relatively menial. I'm not sure it was the most menial task in the house of God, because I don't know what they all were, but I'd rather be right on the edge than to have, you know, the, everything else this world could offer, but to be away from God. I'm very happy with an ordinary function. I'm very happy with that, because I know it'll be in the shape of how God has molded me, and it will be a vessel that's useful to the master. Entrust yourself to the potter. Again, go back to Nikki's testimony. If God says no, if God closes the door, you say, thank you, Lord. Because I don't know the best anyway. But I know that my life is in your hands. But whatever he's doing, and whether it looks to others around you and it looks to you like it's for a special purpose or for something ordinary and everyday, you know what he's doing? He's preparing you for glory. He's preparing you for glory. And the Spirit works to form Christ in us. The Spirit is the one that works from within to remold our minds and our lives as we offer him the whole of ourselves. But the world wants to squeeze you into its mold. In fact, the world wants to squeeze you back into its mold. Because Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 5 says this, "For you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." Wonder why does it say offer your bodies and then say that God is going to work to change your mind? It's because it's the sins of the flesh. It's the ways of the flesh that used to control us. You know, there's a before we were saved, the flesh controlled our minds. We like to think that our minds controlled our minds. But Romans 8 tells me that the mind is either controlled by the flesh or by the spirit. It's a myth to think that the mind is in control. Okay? And the flesh is a wonderful thing when it's subject to the mind. And the mind is a wonderful thing when it's subject to the spirit. But when you get those things out of line, which is how we were when we walked by the ways of this world, it will end in disaster. So we don't kind of say, well, the flesh is a terrible thing. Let's, you know, punish the flesh and overcome the flesh. No, we say we live by the spirit. We allow the spirit to be the one that remolds our mind, that gives us a new way of thinking, that gives us a new world view. And again, Paul says here in Ephesians 2, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. You see, and the contrast here is between the world squeezing or God remolding from within. The world squeezing from outside or God remolding from within. So how do we give ourselves to this molding, shaping work of God? Well, we spent several months before Christmas talking about what it means to live by the Holy Spirit. And that's the first thing. This is a work of the Spirit. We cultivate our life of relationship with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We talked last Sunday about how baptism is a pattern for discipleship. But what we didn't have time to look into is the continuation of the second half of Romans 6, which is all about how what you do with what God has already done. Count yourselves dead to sin. Do not offer your body to sin, but offer it to God as in righteousness. Yeah, it's there's a work. We work with the grace that God has given us. We make choices. We decide that we're going to be led by the Spirit. We're vigilant against the intrusive influence of the world we live in. Every day, this world is trying to squeeze you back into its mold because it's the only way it knows how to be. So question and critique the world around you. I don't mean become conspiracy theorists, okay? That's not going to do you any good. Even if you discover a true conspiracy, it's not going to help you very much. And here's the thing. This is what bugs me about Christians getting involved in conspiracy theories. You are already involved in the biggest conspiracy the world and the whole of creation has ever known, which is that God took on flesh and came into the world and laid down his life that the power of sin and death might be broken and that all who call on his name might be saved. And that through that process, somehow God is even now making all things new to a time when all that would oppose him and sin and death itself is destroyed and there's a new heavens and a new earth. And that's happening right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the world knows very little about it. And that's the biggest conspiracy theory that there has ever been, and it's completely true. So if you have a tendency to like conspiracy theories, I'd like to introduce you to this thing called the kingdom of God. But the world tries to squeeze you into its mold. We even have now, so you can think of media, but within the media, all the way that media is fragmented and you have social media, and now you have a whole category of people who actually call themselves, it's a profession, some of them make a lot of money out of it, call themselves what? Influencers. Isn't that amazing? Influencers. The world isn't hiding it. I want to shape you. I want to mold you. Now, I'm not saying that they're all, a lot of them are doing it out of a very good heart and intention, but it's still the world saying, here's success, the world's way. And it might give you success in this life, but it won't give you anything for the life to come. About the workplace and different sectors and different ways, and when you're involved in different industries, you begin to see the world through that perspective. If you work in industry, you'll see the world through that. If you work in construction, you see the world through that. If you work in finance, you'll see the world through a lens of economics. If you work through sales, you'll see it through this idea of transaction and consumerism. And some of those things that, they can have good elements, they can have bad elements, but none of them are the way that God wants you to see the world. None of them are the way the things that should be shaping your mind. We should be able to look at this, even education. Education is a good thing, but it cannot bring you into the knowledge that God wants you to have. It doesn't understand the kingdom of God. It doesn't understand that wonderful, great conspiracy theory to end all conspiracy theories. Even things like family. Jesus came on that. They said to Jesus one day, he said, your mother and your brothers are outside. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? You see, that's pretty harsh. It is pretty harsh, but the problem is, if you see the whole world through the lens of family, again, you're going to miss out on what God wants you to see. It's not that God wants to diminish family. He wants you to honor your mother and father. It's the first command with a promise. But it's what lens are you seeing this through? What's the worldview that's being formed into you? Are you being shaped into a mold? What about economics or politics? You see, in a lot of these things, and this is often where I think Christians fall down. There are a lot of movements in the world that are seeking justice, that are seeking the right way, and they can seem to be, and often are, walking parallel steps with the kingdom of God. They can be moving in the same direction, but they are not going to achieve the same thing, and they are not the same thing. And particularly for, when we get caught up in some of these things, environmentalism, yeah? I do believe we've been entrusted by God to take good care of this planet. I believe in recycling. I believe in kind of like minimizing different things, and I make some steps to do that. I believe all that, but that is not going to save anything, even though it may be allied with the calling that God has given us. And so when we walk along those things and when we give support to those things, and it's not wrong to do that, we need to remember, however, that this does not contain the power to ultimately change something. And the first call on my life as a disciple of Jesus is to walk the ways of the kingdom, and so that whatever I do in this life has an impact on the age to come. And so it's not that we disengage from those things. We don't kind of go and run to the hills and kind of, can fruit and vegetables and stuff and prepare. I remember hearing one time someone had said to my daughter, we've got plenty of stuff stored when the government try to take over. And I'm like, I thought the government were those who were in charge anyway. I'm not quite sure what they meant. But, actually this idea of, withdrawing from society. God doesn't call us to withdraw from society, but he does call us to have a strong critique of the world around us, because you need to understand the world around you is trying to shape you into its mold, but the Holy Spirit is trying to do an entirely different work. Even, can I say this, Christian teachers and influencers can be part of shaping you into this world's mold. I want to be really clear about this. I'm not an isolationist as a Christian. You know that. We have lots of relationships. We have lots of relationships with other churches in the city, churches in all kinds of places. We draw on lots of other people. But the primary place of discipleship is within a church community where you are committed and you belong. That's where discipleship is supposed to happen. The primary place of teaching is to be taught by elders, leaders, teachers, anyone gifted, and one another, by people whose lives you can examine. See, that's the important thing there. I'm not saying don't listen to other teachers. There are many men and women of God of great reputation and great proof in their lives of godliness, and they will teach you wonderful things, and you can watch them on YouTube or wherever. But you need to be careful, because that's not God. There's a wisdom in God saying you're discipled in a community. There's a wisdom in Paul says, I've not got time to read it now, but he says this in, I'll give you the reference, 1 Thessalonians 2. He's talking to the Thessalonians and he says, look, you know that what we came and taught you, me and Timothy and Silas, three of them came to Thessalonica, they preached the gospel. He said, you know that what we taught you matched up exactly with how we lived. And you know what our motivation was. Well, you know that we came with a caring heart for you. Well, you know, we came and that's how we were. And you saw how we lived together. And we modeled, the three of us, we modeled what a covenant community looks like and what it means to be authentic to what you teach. And you saw it. And that's important. And of course, what he's doing, he's combating something, some teaching that's erroneously come from somewhere else that has disturbed them. And he says, that's not how you receive teaching. You receive teaching from the lives of people who model and show the fruit of what they teach. The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing in Hebrews 13:7. He says, honor your leaders and obey them and emulate their lifestyle, because you see the fruit in their lives. Okay? That's why it's really important that we belong. And we also then have that as another, if you like, a filter or a plumb line against what you might receive from other places. And I know I'm largely speaking to people who are mature and who do these things, but that's really important. And it's not to be exclusive. It's not to block out teaching. And you know, I get wonderful revelation and teaching by listening to other people. But I know that this is the community where God has put me to be discipled and to become like Jesus. And I know every person, and if you're relatively new here, whenever someone gets up to speak here, one of the key qualifications, first of all, I'm not even sure what the order is, but one is they've got something from God to say. But the second one is their lives bear witness to the pursuit of Christ and of a godly lifestyle. That's really important. That's who we're supposed to learn from. The wonderful thing is that qualifies huge numbers of us to play a part in that. Okay, very, very quickly, I need to wrap up now. The goal is that we're conformed to Christ. But I want to say this, that conformity is not uniformity. So being conformed to Christ doesn't mean we all end up look like, you know, replicas of one another. It doesn't mean that we all end up looking the same, but it does mean that we all display something beautiful of Christ. And I would go so far as to say something unique of Christ. That in the work of glorification that he's doing in your life, there is something in you as you come to perfection that reveals something of Christ that only you can reveal. Certainly within your context and within your community and those that you're called to reach. Romans 8:29 says, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul says this in Galatians 4:19, my dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal of his ministry. I want to see Christ formed in you. And one of the things I love so much is when I can look around the room and I can see Christ being formed in you. And one of the gracious things that God gives to elders, who the Holy Spirit makes overseers, is to give them a sight of how Christ is being formed in people, just like you might as a parent with a child. You can see what this child needs to grow up and become. You can see something in them that maybe they don't even see themselves. And you can be part of seeing that come to its fullness and its fruition. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to do. And it's not just among elders. It's something we can all see in one another as well. But to see Christ being formed. Philippians 3, verse 10 says this. Paul says this about his pursuit of Christ. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed, what? First of all, to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's what we were talking about last week, and the idea of baptism as a death and a resurrection of in that process we are united with Christ as what God is doing in us as we live as disciples. And let's finish with this, 1 John 3 verse 2. This is the goal, this is where we're going. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful? He says, right now we're the children of God. We're in a position to receive all that God has got for us. And as we yield to that shaping work of the Holy Spirit, of throwing off the things that the world would seek to shape us into its mold, and allowing our lives and our worldview, our understanding, to be framed by the scriptures. Yeah, here's the thing, I skipped over this bit in my notes. Don't want to miss this bit. Read your Bible. Yeah, read your Bible, because this is you'll find the mind of God here. You'll see how God sees things here. You'll read things and you go, oh, I never really thought about it like that before. And God goes, that's why you're reading it. I want you to think about it how I think about it. And we allow the Holy Spirit to come down to shape us and to mold us and to shape the way we think. Why? Because we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. And when we see him, we'll be just like him. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what that means, really. I can't, because John didn't know. He says, you know, what we've become hasn't yet appeared. But somehow when you see Jesus, you're going to see yourself. I love the little tastes we get of that now. Not with ourselves, but with one another. Just let your eye wander around the room and just have a little look at Jesus. He's sitting in these seats. You've probably heard me say this before. I was one time down in South India, and I was kind of slightly perplexed by the number of images of Jesus that there were on the walls of these churches, and the fact that he had long blonde hair and blue eyes. And I was speaking to a bunch of people with very dark brown skin, and generally brown eyes and black hair. And I said, I know that you like pictures of Jesus here. I said, I want to show you the best picture of Jesus I have ever seen. Would you like to see the best picture of Jesus I've ever seen? And they're all kind of like, I said, just turn and look at the person next to you. And they started doing it, and there's this embarrassed laughter. But it's like, Jesus is not a white man with blonde hair and blue eyes. Okay, unless he is, I'm looking around the room, and unless you're looking at Archie, and then that's who Jesus is. Because this is where Jesus is seen in the world. They said about the disciples that they had been with Jesus. They could tell they'd been with Jesus because he wasn't here anymore, but they could still see Jesus in his disciples. What a goal for us. So here's my challenge. Here's my question again. Who's discipling you? Who's molding you? Who's shaping you? And make every effort that's the Spirit and the Word, and Jesus is working to perfect his image in you so that you might be useful to the Master, that you might share in his life, and that you might attain to his glory. Shall we pray? Lord, we go back to that scripture, that we read at the beginning, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, give him your bodies as a living sacrifice consecrated to him and acceptable by him. And we say, Lord, we consecrate ourselves afresh today to you by saying, we are yours. We are not our own. We offer ourselves to you afresh today. Shape us, mold us, transform us into whatever useful object you would like us to be. And thank you, Lord, for the precious promise of your filling and your presence and your power, and that we share in your glory. We are yours and we remain yours. Work in us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.